If you have a power of attorney, whether you've been granted power of attorney by someone or if you give someone power of attorney for you because you're going to be out of the country for a while and need something taken care of while you're gone, you might give a spouse or someone else power of attorney to do business for you. But the power of attorney is intended to do, the other person can do what you would do if they were doing the doing. It's not a power to do things that the grantor of the power would not do. You can't say, in Jesus' name, I want to go sin in any specific way at all. I mean, he's not going to do that. You just can't do it. Asking in his name means what he would ask if he were in your place. If he was using your mouth, what would he ask for? And he says in verse 13, he'll do it. He says in verse 14, I will do it. That will I do. He doesn't, in these verses, doesn't even say the Father will do it. He says he will do it. You ask in my name, I'm going to be where I can answer that myself for you. I will give you the answer to your prayer. I will do it. And then he says there's a purpose in all of this. At the very end of verse 13, the purpose is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When Jesus answers prayers offered up to him in his name, and he answers them, that glorifies the Father in Jesus. When Jesus is the one doing the prayer answering, the Father says, that's my boy, and he did that, and I'm glad for it. He's glorified. In chapter 15, we're going to skip ahead because there's so many similar passages. We look at each one of them. In verse 7, chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus still talking. He says, if you disciples, if you believers, abide in me, remain in me, stay in me. And the word abide is not a religious word. It just means stick, remain. Remain in me, stay close. And my words remain in you, abide in you. You ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That doesn't say in my name. It says, ask what you will if you're abiding in me, and my words abide in you. I don't know. Staying close or sticking close isn't quite exactly the right idea, but it's as good as I can do right now. If I, as a teenager, was following around like a little puppy dog my mentor, Eddie Williamson, and learning and learning and learning from him by what he did and how he witnessed in public and how he shared the gospel and how he answered Bible questions for the rest of us, I was abiding in him. And I was paying attention and listening to his words and responding to his words. His words were abiding in me. Now, he wasn't Jesus, but he was a pretty good mentor. And I learned from him a whole lot. I was, as a teenager, you probably can't tell anymore. I had dark, it's now kind of a different color, but fairly, very curly dark hair. And if I let it get a little long, it could look a little bit like Jimi Hendrix if I wanted it to. It was a big head of hair. And the rest of the kids at Ranch didn't have long hair to speak of, most of them. And I said, why should I have shorter hair? And Eddie pointed me to the verse in 1 Corinthians that says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? And I read that, and I went home and got my hair cut. You do what you're supposed to do. You're abiding in my case, in Eddie's words. But Jesus' words are really more important than Eddie's words, and Paul's words in 1 Corinthians are more important than Eddie's words. But I offer no argument. Abiding in him and his words abiding in you, you make it so that in your life there's no contradiction between you and Jesus, no contradiction between what you're thinking and doing and saying and his word, the Bible. And in that condition, you ask what you will, and it'll be done not for you, not in the place where you are near, it'll be done to you. When we pray, one of the things focusing here, what we should pray about and for is ourselves. I need to be kinder. I need to be sweeter. I need to make fun of people less. Well, that can be done for me, unto me, unto me. Verse 16 of this same chapter, John 15, verse 16, Jesus said this, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." Now, believers are believers not because they decide to be believers, but because they hear the gospel and believe it. Believing is not exactly the same as choosing or deciding. It's just, I heard that, didn't argue with it, didn't decide not to believe it, so I believed it. But in the matter of discipleship, you make choices. You choose, I'll follow this mentor when I'm a teenager. I'll follow the Bible the rest of my life. And yet Jesus says to these 12, 11 minus Judas, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." It's not so much he picked them out, although that was true, but he picked them out for a specific purpose. I chose you and ordained you. I put my approval on you. I got you identified with me. I ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Disciples, believers who choose to follow Jesus, believers who he chooses to follow him, he has chosen already. If you follow him, what should happen? This is not if you're a believer, but if you're a believer who has doing what the Lord has chosen for him to do, you bring forth fruit, and the fruit should remain. And some people immediately start thinking about the fruit of the Spirit that's described over in Galatians chapter 5. This is not talking about the fruit of the Spirit. This is talking about the fruit of the Christian disciple. I have a little grapefruit tree in my front yard. For 2 years, it hadn't had any fruit on it, but now this year, I have one grapefruit that grew on my grapefruit tree, and I put it in my refrigerator, and I'm going to eat it one morning. But the grapefruit tree did not bring forth strawberries. It didn't bring forth apples. It brought forth grapefruit, because it is a grapefruit tree. I am to go and bring forth the fruit like me, that is to say, other believers, Christians. That's the only kind of fruit that remains. If I let this grapefruit go, it'll rot. But the believer bringing forth more fruit will have fruit that will abide forever. Like Paul said to the Thessalonians, I think he said, "What is my hope or my joy or my crown of rejoicing? It's you. It's you in the presence of the Lord Jesus that is coming." The believers you lead to the Lord are your permanent fruit that nobody can take away and it'll never rot away. Your fruit will remain. And at the end of all that about him choosing and you going and bringing forth fruit, at the end of that he says, "That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Here's a promise of prayer. Again, the condition is ask in my name. And this time it says ask the Father. And this time, instead of saying he'll do it, he says the Father will give it to you. Whatsoever is the open-ended prayer promise. Whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Once again, it's in my name. You can't go ask for a license to sin. He won't give that to you. He just won't. Verse 17, we're going to come back to in a while later, but he says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." There is Jesus' special command. He called it a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Keep that in mind as we're reading these promises for prayer, because it'll come up again. In chapter 16 of John, in verse 23, just looking at all these very, very broad, open-ended answers to prayer, in verse 23, he says, "In that day you shall ask me nothing." What are you talking about? I'm going away. I'll be gone. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Excuse me. Turning my head does no good when I'm wearing the microphone on my cheek. "Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Here Jesus is instructing, You can't ask me once I'm gone, you 11 disciples that have been with me these 3 years. You'll ask the Father. You'll ask in my name, and he will give it you. The Father will give it you. John 16, verse 23. Just a few verses further, verse 26, he says, at that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you, I will pray the Father for you. He doesn't say you're going to ask and then I'll go to the Father like I'm step by step by step. We'll start with a saint and then Mary and then Jesus and then no. It's just you'll ask in my name, and he doesn't say I don't even need to get in there for you. I won't pray. The Father himself loves you because I have loved you and have believed you've loved me and have believed that I came out from the Father. You'll ask. You'll ask in my name, and the result will be the Father answering your prayer without me getting in the middle of it. You'll ask, and the Father himself loves you because you've loved me. Remember what he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Let's look back earlier in his ministry in the other Gospels, Matthew chapter 7, I apologize, I don't have the page numbers pulled out in front of you. This is the first gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 7 of Matthew, it is the third chapter of Jesus' very well-known Sermon on the Mount. And in that message, among other things, he said this, verse 7 of chapter 7 of Matthew, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and you shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. There's a nothing but positive message there. Just ask, it'll be given. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be opened. And then verse 80 repeats it. Everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. He gave the same message on another occasion. It's recorded in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. This is the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it appears to be the Sermon on the Plain, but much of the same teaching is repeated there. Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Asking is in conversation. Seeking is where you go around and go around. If you've ever lost something, you know what it is to seek. Knock is when you're trying to gain access to a place that the door might be shut. You have to ask to receive. You have to seek to find. You have to knock to get access through the door. In Matthew chapter 21, quite a few chapters to your right, Matthew chapter 21, verse 21, what is this occasion? Why have they been walking toward Jerusalem? Verse 18, he came back to the city, he was hungry, he saw a fig tree on the way, and he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he didn't get anything to eat from it. He said to it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. The disciples saw it. They marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered? And this is a lesson from this thing that happened. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you should say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Just believe it if you have faith. All things, the next verse says, all things, Jesus says, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, that sounds different, but in truth, we don't have separate, different conditions for answered prayer. The earlier scripture that we looked at was all about asking in Jesus' name. What he would ask for, you can ask for. This says believing. When you know the Word of God and you abide in the Son of God and stay close to him, you ought to believe that he's going to do what he's promised to do. And believing, you shall receive. It says, if you say, remove mountain into the sea, it'll be done. I don't think that we should be praying that. Well, I think he gave that as an extreme example of something that could be done. But do you know, I believe Daniel prayed and a mountain moved. Daniel prayed and the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar came down. the mountain moved. Anyway, we go on here now to Mark chapter 11, another place earlier in the Gospels. Mark chapter 11, again, Jesus describing this very same kind of thing. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. What things soever, so open-ended, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. There was a dear man, not a member of my church up in the Panhandle, but from another church nearby. We met different times together with men's meetings and things. Man was in his 90s, and he had had for many decades a neuropathy that gave him pain from one end of his body to the other all the time. And he always sought pastors to pray for him that his pain would be taken away from him, his pain would be relieved, he could be free from pain. And we prayed. He was so pleased. He had a letter from one of the teachers that's on the radio, the good teacher, that he'd written to him asking him, why don't I have an answer to this prayer? I truly believe God will answer my prayer. Why don't I have the answer to my prayer? And the teacher on the radio gave him a good Bible answer. But we prayed and prayed, and still he had no relief from pain. And then he went to heaven, and his prayer was answered. Sometimes you just don't realize how God's going to answer your prayer, but it is an answer to prayer to go on home. Heaven holds a healing for those, for sometimes that is the answer to prayer. I don't mean to discourage any of you that are praying for your health situation. I want to encourage you, but God knows better than we do, and so we should pray in Jesus' name. Really and truly meaning. We just want what you would have us to have. In the book of Ephesians, there's a verse that isn't so much exactly like what we've been looking at here, but it's an amazingly positive verse. Ephesians 3, verse 20. If you get past the Gospels and go Acts and then Romans and Corinthians, and then you come to those shorter epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 20. And the apostle is directing us to think about God. And here's how he describes God or the Lord Jesus here. He says, now unto him, that's the one, him that is able. The first thing is, he's able. He's able what? He's able to do. Able to do what? Able to do, I'm going to skip a couple words. Able to do above, no. Able to do abundantly above. No, not even. Able to do exceeding abundantly above. Able to do exceeding abundantly above all. Able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, and still that's not the end of it. Able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And he's able to do that according to the power that worketh in us, that power of God, Holy Spirit of God, that lives in us and works in us. Unto him be glory in the church. That's us, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I just like that verse and like breaking it down because it keeps getting more and more and more superlative, more and more and more positive as you go through. When you think about whether or not, well, maybe I shouldn't pray this because it's really a tough thing I'm asking for. You know, what do I think? Is God really going to? God doesn't find anything tough. Is there anything too hard for God? Not so much. There's much on prayer in the little epistle of James. After all of Paul's epistles and the book of Hebrews, which I count among Paul's epistles, we come to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, he gives a very specific promise of prayer in verse 5. James 1:5. if any of you lack wisdom. Well, there's many times when I've not known what to do, get asked a hard question, don't know how to answer it, see the light change to yellow and not be sure if I'm supposed to go ahead or not. That happened this morning. I had a heavily loaded truck and the light turned yellow, and one place I didn't think I could stop and didn't. Another place it turned yellow and I did stop successfully. So just have to slow down, Bob. But if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And God here is described as the one that gives to all men liberally, freely, without restriction. And not only does he give liberally, but he upbraideth not. It's never good. Sometime you ask mama or dad, or you ask your boss or a teacher or somebody, your wife, you ask and you're afraid they're going to fuss at you. They might give you what you ask for, but you might get a little more with it than that you didn't really want. But God upbraideth not. He doesn't fuss with us. He doesn't upbraid. You lack wisdom, let him know, ask for wisdom. He gives freely and upbraideth not. The very next verse in James is also important on this point. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He has the same point as Jesus gave. Ask in faith, believing. Here he says, ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. It's a boisterous piece of water that's battered about by the wind. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, the next verse says. Chapter 5 of James. That's not it. Must be this one. Nope, I got the wrong, didn't get the bookmark in. Okay, chapter 5 of James. In verse 16, and then a couple verses after it, in chapter 5, verse 16, James gives this instruction. It's right after this idea of praying for the sick. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. They'll be saved. No, they'll be raised up. The Lord will raise him up. This is physical healing. If he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. That's good too. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. Why would we need to confess our faults one to another? Because we need each one the other to pray for us. If I've got some grudge against you, or you've got some grudge against me, and you hear I'm sick, you're not going to pray for me. I need you to pray for me. I need each one of you to pray for me, and you need each one of us to pray for you. So knock down any barriers between you and your brothers and sisters. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. This effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When you pray earnestly, like verse 17 mentions Elijah prayed, pray on fire. Elijah wasn't a superman. Verse 17 says he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had doubts. He had some wavering times, but he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. It wasn't because Elijah was special. It was because God answered his prayer, even though he was an ordinary sinful man like you and like me. I want to go over to 1 John chapter 3 now. 1 John chapter 3, there's a promise here that this is a good chapter, full of assurance about our new birth that doesn't sin, can't sin, because God's seed remains in us, verse 9 says, can't sin, our new birth doesn't sin. We have confidence toward God, verse 21 says, if our heart doesn't condemn us. We're still afflicted with an old man that does sin. And so sometimes the old man beats up on our new man, and we might doubt ourselves. If our heart condemn us not, well, then we have confidence toward God. Our new man is constant and sure, but the old man sometimes rears his ugly head, as somebody said. Verse 22 says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, of God. Whatsoever, there's that open-ended invitation to prayer for the whatsoever. Whatever you ask, we receive of him. And then the verse says, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I think, as Jesse meant, reminded me this morning, that this is in view the new man. The old man does mess up, but because we know we have a new man that never sins, because we know we are born and we're members in God's family, and the new man can't sin, it's born of God, we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. One of the commentators on this said, well, if we're talking about our new birth, we're not going to ask for anything that's not pleasing in his sight. So you can be sure, with those other promises and this alongside of it, it's not like we have this condition to get your prayer answered. Oh, you got to keep the law. No, that's not it. What was Jesus' commandment? Look at verse 23. This is his commandment. Believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That's the commandment. Believe to be saved. Get in the family by believing. And love one another. That's that new commandment. If you live in view of the new man, because you live in the Spirit, you walk in the Spirit, you have the same kind of confidence about answered prayer in your life. In the fifth chapter of 1 John, right after this most plain verse in the Bible about assurance of having eternal life, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He wrote this so they could know they had eternal life, and if they were in the group that believed on the name of the Son of God. And it's to persuade people to believe on the name of the Son of God. It had that effect on me. I was an unbeliever when I started reading that verse, and after I'd read through it seven times and said, I see what you're trying to get me to. At some time immediately after the seventh time through, it persuaded me to believe on the name of the Son of God. And I was in the group that knew that I had eternal life. Right after that promise of assurance of salvation comes this verse of confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him. We who have believed on the name of the Son of God, we're the in-group in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. There's another way of thinking about that. It's like a power of attorney. It's according to his will. Somebody dies, and in his will, it says, Bob Gilbert gets the contents of the safe deposit box down at XYZ Chase Bank. Well, then Bob goes down to the bank and gets that. I said, I've got this paper right here that says, this is mine. And I get it, after it's probated, I suppose. But if we know, if we ask anything according to his will, if it's what the will says, then he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. The same word, K-N-O-W, that we can know we have eternal life, we can know that he hears our prayers, whatsoever we ask, and we can know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Assurance is not just for salvation. Assurance is for answers to prayer as well. Well, there's I don't know if it's a complete list, but a pretty good, strong list of verses in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament about, does prayer really have a promise of an answer? Oh my, yes. Oh my, yes. Now we'll drift back to John chapter 14, where right after the promise of an answer to prayer, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. In chapter 14, verse 21, he says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Wow, what kind of promise is that? He says, first of all, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he says, if you keep have my commandments and keep them, you love me. It works both ways. They're mutually self-identifying. The lover of Jesus keeps his commandments. The keeper of Jesus' commandments is the one that loves him. This is not about how to be a believer. This is for believers that want to abide in him, want to stay close to him, stick with him. He that loveth me, that's the one that keeps his commandment, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. But look at this last promise, and will manifest myself to him. In John 1:18, we'll not go back there, but you'll remember Jesus said, no man, or John wrote down, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He's made him known. He's manifested him. When we want to see the Father, we look at Jesus. But here Jesus says, I'll let you know me. I'll manifest myself to the one that has my commandments and keeps them. You have my commandments and keep them. You love me. Oh, I love you. Dr. Stanford used to give an illustration. I suppose it was about his son, Lee. He always said, my son. He didn't say Lee. But he said, if I said, Lee, before I come home from work today, I'd like the lawn to be mowed. Please mow the lawn. And he comes home and the lawn is not mowed. And he would say, Lee, why isn't the lawn mowed? And Lee said, oh, Father, I love you so much. Praise your name. Glory to you. Glory to Ray. I love you so much. I'll sing a song about you. Glory to Ray. Glory to... And Ray said, Lee, mow the lawn. Comes home the next day, lawn's not mowed. Lee says, praise God. Praise Ray. I so love you, Father. You're such a good father. I love you so much. But the lawn was not mowed. Lip service is not the same as doing it. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is the one that loves me. Not sings about it, not prays a lot, but has my commandments and keeps them. He loves me. He loves me, shall be loved to my Father. I'll love him and will manifest myself to him. I'll let you know, me. In verse 23, after the other Judas asks a question, not Iscariot, Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, me and my Father both, will come unto him and make our abode with him. We'll come and stay with you. We'll just do that. You'll have the presence of God. In chapter 15, down at verse 10, going on in the same thought, he says, Jesus still talking, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. He said, abide in me earlier. Now he's saying, you can stick in my love. You can stay in my love. I have kept my Father's commandments. Oh, I abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. I don't know, we don't usually think about Jesus' joy. I did watch a video representation of the words in the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew one time, and in that video, when Jesus is walking on the water past the boat full of the frightened disciples, in the video it showed Peter saying, Master, if it's you, bid me to come to you. And in the video, this is, may not be Bible, but in the video, Jesus looked over at him and started laughing out loud. He said, yeah, come on. And Peter went walking over toward him, and then he got distracted and started to sink. And Jesus just kept on laughing and reached down and pulled him up out of the water. Help. Anyway, I don't know. But he's joyful. He really is. I've spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. I like to think about the word full in a little different way than many people sometimes do. We remember from Ephesians that it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And there we, of course, know, oh, that means to be controlled by God's Holy Spirit. To be filled with is to be controlled by. The same way alcohol can steal your control, you can yield your control to God's Holy Spirit living in you. As you read His Word and do what it says, you are yielding to the Spirit, and He can control you. Well, I take that verb, be filled with, and think it's got this adjective version of it, your joy might be full. I say, joy could control your life. That would be an aspect of the Holy Spirit controlling your life. You get my joy, Jesus' joy, sticking in you, remaining in you. That joy, my joy that you have, your joy, could control your life. Verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, here it is, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's not hard. That's not a long list of things to do. To keep Jesus' commandments, you love other believers. Greater love is no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. From henceforth I call you not servants. A servant knows not what his Lord doth. But I have called you friends. For all the things that I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you. Friends. Friends with Jesus. There was an old evangelist on the radio that years ago used to sing about friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Had a beautiful voice. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. His message wasn't always good, but that was a good song. I've called you friends. And he says, friend, I let you know everything. All things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He said this to the disciples. He said, boy, I wish I'd been there. You know, we're in that group. In chapter 17, we'll come back to this in the next few weeks. But in chapter 17, he's praying for those that are there. He says, I pray for them. I don't pray for the lost people. I don't pray for the world, but for them which you've given me. I'm leaving the world, verse 11 says. And then he says, a little further down, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. We are one with those first 11 apostles. They may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And the end result of that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There's the bottom line. What's supposed to be the effect of all this answered prayer and loving Jesus and keeping his commandments and loving one another the way Jesus loved us, giving our lives for the brethren and giving our lives for the ministry of the gospel and especially for one another? It's that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he's come, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. When Lazarus had died and Jesus was met as he approached the town by one of his sisters, she said, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, oh, I believe that thou art the Christ that should come into the world. Believing that Jesus was the one the Father had sent, that is the bottom line. He's the Messiah, the promised one, the deliverer, the redeemer. He paid for sin, he rose again, and promises and gives his righteousness and salvation and eternal life to everyone that simply believes in him. Let's pray that that's you. Father in heaven, I pray for each one listening this morning, either in the auditorium or out there in the online world, that they'll look at themselves and say, do I believe in Jesus? I hope. If they're only hoping and wishing and perhaps, let them recognize, as that woman at the well did, I'm he, Jesus said. I'm him. I'm the one. And believing he's the one that the Father sent, receive the gift of eternal life just by believing in Jesus, whose name we pray. Amen.